Good morning. Let's pray as we come into this part of Colossians this morning. Dear Father in heaven, as we open your word this morning, help us to remember that it is your holy, inspired word that we read. These are the words that you gave to your servant Paul for the church in Colossae, and indeed they're also for us here today in Tervuren. May we focus on our Lord Jesus Christ as Paul does, and may we understand more fully your holy word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I have an illustration that will come up now from it's some pictures, and I'm going to talk about the movie Jerry Maguire. When I tried it at 9 a.m. this morning, not one person in the room had seen the movie. Just wonderful when you have an illustration. Has anyone here seen Jerry Maguire? Wonderful. We're doing a bit better. That's great. Well, in the movie Jerry Maguire, Tom Cruise plays a sports agent. A sports agent who wants to do well, wants to be successful, but stands up for a principle and ends up getting himself sacked and goes out on his own. And then he has an assistant played by Renee Zellweger that follows him and goes with him, only to find out that it's just the two of them. Anyway, the story goes on and they fall in love. They actually get married. And it comes to a time where Dorothy, the lady that she's playing, thinks that she's not loved by her husband, so she decides that they should split up. Tom goes off to try and make this big deal happen, but anyway, he has a light bulb moment and realizes that he does need her and he does love her. And for those that have seen the movie, they'll know what I talk about. When he walks into this room full of women, I'd call it a hornet's nest of a room because they've actually just been bad-mouthing the men in their lives, I think. And he walks in and he says to her in the great words, "You complete me." And a lot of the people that have seen it, I've seen women go, "Oh, isn't that just beautiful?" And it's just great. And look, it sounds romantic. And certainly husbands and wives, we should love each other and we should express that we love each other. But what I want to say is whether you're a husband, a father, a mother, a son, a daughter, or a friend, what as Christians we actually want to hear is that Christ completes me, that I find my fullness in Christ and in nothing else. So as we continue in Paul's letter this morning and look at Colossians 2:6-19, let's put ourselves in the place of the church, the body of Christ in Colossae. As Paul warns them, that they are competing against other forces and they should strive to live a life in Christ completed by him. So there's two points this morning. And the first point, if we can go to the next slide, is for us to live fully in Christ. And we're going to look at this bit of scripture. In verses 6-8 of this passage, we're reminded that accepting Jesus as our Lord and Saviour entails a change in how and in whom we live. We don't accept Jesus, tick the box and move on. On the contrary, he's now to be our foundation for our life and for the rest of our life. We're not just to live in him, but to live fully in him, which also means discerning what it means when it's not about Christ and it's not living in him. Let's look at these verses again. "Just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness, and see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ." We know from chapter 1, verse 4, that Paul's thankful to God for the faith that he sees in the Colossian church. In verse 6 of chapter 2, he then exhorts them to continue to live this faith out. And he really has five commands that we see in this passage of Scripture. Firstly, he makes it clear that on receiving Christ, we're to then live in Christ. This is not the beginning, clear that receiving Christ Jesus as Lord is not the end, but the beginning. Secondly, Jesus is to be the foundation of all we do, and everything we should do is built and should grow from him. The third command in here is that the Colossians are to be established in the faith that they were taught. Now, when faith is used in this instance, we're not talking about the faith of belief. We're talking about the actual apostles' teaching that they know and the knowledge that they have there. And it's a picture of remaining firm and growing in the word of God with that gospel at the center. Fourthly, we're commanded to be overflowing with thankfulness. And I think if we live in Christ, if we make him our foundation and we're established in the word, we can have no other way but to be overflowing with thankfulness. And finally, the warning that we see in verse 8 is that we're not to be taken by other teaching that's not founded in Christ. But we have to discern. Paul says this is going to be persuasive. According to Dick Lucas, who wrote one of the Colossians commentaries, it was common for cults and sects at the time of the church in Colossae to teach you that you could obtain more knowledge, that you could get a more intelligence and deeper knowledge of divine mysteries than was available just in the Bible. They had something extra to teach you, that somehow you could outgrow the gospel, somehow you could know more. But Paul has a sharp verdict for us in that verse 8 where he says this teaching is empty of content and owes more to human rather than divine wisdom. This type of teaching isn't from Christ and can take us prisoner and lead us away from Christ. So we have to be discerning. For many of us in the Western world, gaining a driver's license is a pretty exciting event. I remember coming home after having my driving test and passing and running up to the window in the back of the house where Mum had her office and putting the driver's license up there and jumping up and down saying, I got it. It's fantastic. It was exciting. But in the countries, in the Western countries, there's a system for getting your license. You don't just get given a license. Although in the old days, I think you used to go to the police station and it was pretty simple and they'd give you a license. Thank goodness now we actually have a system in place where you have to go and do a theory exam, have some driving lessons, and then go and pass your exam. Now, when we do pass these exams, we're let loose on the road. And I've still got a few years for Josie, so I'm still going all right at the moment. But to the best of my knowledge, most people then, when they drive out of the place they've had the test and start driving, don't throw the rule book out and start driving in an unusual way. They hopefully will actually remember what they've been taught and the instruction they've been given. So if someone suddenly told you, actually, it's okay, you can drive through red lights, you've got your license now, go for it. You drive through red lights all you want, that's okay. We know that's not what we've been taught. We're going to discern that something's wrong with that. And if we have any queries, obviously go back to the manual. It's the same with these verses, in verse 8 especially. We need to test and look at what is being taught to us and what is being said. And if something doesn't sound right, we go back to the Bible. We go back to God's manual and we look at what he has to say. So how should these verses look in our lives? When we give our lives to Christ, we're a new creation. We're now not of this world, not of its powers and dominions, but we belong to God. And a question for all of us that sums up where we are right now with this passage is, who do we depend on? Do we depend on Christ, or as the world shouts at us so loudly, do we depend on ourselves and our strength and what we can do? Are we reading God's word often? Do we actually look to Jesus as the foundation of our lives and the decisions that we make? Or do we just keep going about life, doing it in our own strength? A few specifics. When we get asked on a business trip, yet another business trip, do we think, oh, well, just this trip, and then after that, I'll make time to read the Bible with my family and my wife, my husband? When we're busy setting up the kids' schedules with ballet and scouts and soccer and all the things that we fit into our kids' busy lives, do we schedule time for actually reading God's word with them and praying with them? And for ourselves, in our own lives, we seek to volunteer and do things and go to Bible study, but do we actually spend the time ourselves reading God's word and looking for his guidance through his word and praying? Let's live in him by reading his word and praying to the Father daily. Well, if that all sounds a little bit like, wow, this is sounding a little bit like hard work, It's okay, because as Simon said, we have God's Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit in us once we believe, and he helps us. We don't have to do this on our own or in our own strength at all. We do this in the strength of Jesus. Let's look at point two. If we can go to the next slide. Fullness of life in Christ. In Christ, we have been made complete. And these verses 9 to 15 remind us of the glorious grace of God in sending his Son, in whom he completely lives, God completely lives, and so that by our faith in him, we are therefore made complete. We've been brought to fullness in Christ. We can't be complete without knowing Christ. Let's read again just a section of verses 9 and 10. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. The Oxford Dictionary says that fullness is the state of being complete or whole. When Anne preached a couple of weeks ago from Colossians 1, verse 19 was a wonderful verse that says that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him in Christ. And this sentiment's now the sentiment that's repeated in verse 9 of chapter 2. We'll just stop for a moment. Simon did this earlier with a poem, I think, and I think it's good to stop again just for a minute to realize that the creator of the heavens and earth, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Godhead dwells in Christ. Therefore, we who are in Christ have been brought to fullness. We're made complete because God is happy to dwell in his Son. We're complete because the charges against us, our sins, have been cancelled. They've been nailed to the cross. And we are now a new creation, having been buried and raised with Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. And verses 11 to 15 remind us that as a believer, we've died to our sins and we've been baptized in Christ and raised with him. We're spiritually circumcised as God's people now, with no need now for a physical circumcision. In one sense, it's a little bit hard to illustrate the fullness of life that we have in Christ that comes from God. I don't know if there's really anything worthy of comparison. However, if we look at it in terms of having fullness because God chose you and me, and he chose us, and then he's given us everything we need in Christ, then maybe there's some parallels there to adoption and the idea of adoption. I read a great story during the week about a lady in Florida, a social worker called Connie Going. She adopted a boy, Taylor, who was 12 years old, that had some pretty big anger issues. Taylor had been in foster homes and orphanages since he was 2 years old. His mum and dad were drug addicts, so they were taken out of the house early. He had three sisters, and together the four of them were actually placed into a foster home. Sounds like the perfect ending to a really sad story, but unfortunately it wasn't. Taylor was pretty out of control. He was probably at this stage about a 10-year-old boy who was pretty out of control. He was just angry with the world. And this family kept the three daughters, but actually gave the son back to the orphanage and said, we can't handle him. He was then placed into two more foster situations where they again subsequently gave him back. Finally, Connie, the social worker who'd been dealing with his case, decided that actually, you know what, she felt called to adopt this boy that no one else wanted. She had two daughters of her own, but she brought Taylor into her family. And that wasn't the end of the struggles. That was probably the beginning of the struggles. Taylor often said that he was going to run away and he'd put his backpack on and he'd walk to the door. But Connie's loving response was that, I'm not going to send you back. I'm not going to give up on you. And you know what? Taylor believed Connie. So each time he'd take off his backpack, he'd put it on the floor and he'd come back and join the family. And a few years later, he was able to say these really amazing words. She knows my worst side, yet she still cares about me and still loves me. Now, isn't this true with God? He knows that we're sinful, yet he still loves us. And he loves us so much that he sent his one and only Son to die on the cross so that we can have life. When we are empty and incomplete, we can have fullness because of Christ. So I just want to ask us a question. Do we really understand our position of privilege? And I'm saying this to myself here as much as to anyone else. Just try and impart, just understand at least a little bit of that position of privilege in Christ and what it actually means. We're now, as believers, with God for eternity. We're adopted in as sons and daughters with all of the privileges, all of the rights, and everything that accompanies that, all of the fullness. And the very God that made the heavens and the earth and put the stars into place has adopted us as his children through Christ. We share in that victory of Christ over sin and over death. And we're to walk in that. And that is the only full life that there is. So in conclusion, thank you. Do we believe that Christ fills us up, that he completes us? Or do we, full of our own pride, think that we need more than Jesus or that we can do it on our own? Paul shows the Colossians in this passage, and indeed us, that in Christ we're complete. We need to live fully in him. There's nothing better, nothing to move on to. There's no philosophy, no human tradition, and no worldly spiritual force that can complete you. Fullness means it is done, we can't add to it, and we wouldn't want to take away from it. I leave you with verse 10 of Colossians 2. In Christ you have been brought to fullness. Amen.